All right. Well, thank you, Dave and Helga and team. That was awesome. Good news, everybody. I'm starting to feel a little better, so that's great. I think I caught some sort of stomach flu or something. Not good. My stomach is still questionable. And I just thank you for all the prayers that you had while I was kind of struggling through last week's service and such. So thank you for that. I just want to start off by just kind of apologizing to you guys as a church family. On Wednesday, our elders were having a prayer meeting, and I totally missed it. And it's been like eating me up inside, and I feel horrible because that is stuff I should not be missing. And there's no excuse for it. And so I ask for your forgiveness in missing something as critical as that. And I'm sorry for having missed that. I pray you can forgive me for that incident. This week we are going to be venturing on to the Holy Spirit, and maybe it's kind of funny because I felt convicted about that whole missing the prayer meeting thing, and it was just a scheduling mishap on my end. It had nothing to do with me feeling ill still. It was just brutal. So we're digging in with the Holy Spirit in John 3 today. And the cool thing is He convicts us, but at the same time, he does it in such a gentle, loving fashion. And he just wants us to just be a crew that loves on each other and forgives. And he's so really cool as one of the members of the Trinity. I recall grade 5 and 6. I'm going to start off with a little story here. We used to run for the tire swings in our playground all the time. It was like the exciting thing to do at recess. I don't know if they even still have recess or even if you're allowed to have fun anymore during recess, but that was a thing back in the day, and they just, like, the teachers just kind of threw you outside. I think it was when they had their coffee and such, and they didn't want to really see you. So we did crazy things on the playground all the time. And we used to have these competitions on these tire swings where it was like you'd sit flat on like 3 sets of chains, and there was like 6 of them gathered around this huge apparatus, and 3 of us would be seated on these tire swings, and you'd try and get your tire swing to go the highest, and it was really amazing, and it was fun. And one day, I'm with like the crew, because there was this guy that was really good at doing the tire pumping swing thing, and you'd get it going super high. And he got it going so good that the chains on the swing broke. And our swing got launched in the air. And I'm kind of like in this seated position, kind of going for the pushing motion. So my back is completely extended over the swing. And when we land, my back just kind of cracks on the swing in a weird fashion, and the wind from me is immediately gone, and I'm unable to breathe. I'm just scrambling for any sort of breath. And like I say, there was no supervision at this time, so they have to like run to the school, this whole crew, and get teachers and such. And they're like, yeah, Brad's having trouble breathing outside. We should probably get him checked out. And sure enough, eventually someone came and helped me out, and I was able to, like, finally catch my breath. In moments like that, when you get winded, when you have those moments where, you know, maybe you're pushing the shovel on the sidewalk and you catch a rut and it sticks into your gut and you lose your breath, in those moments you're kind of like, oh, man, oxygen is pretty important. This is a thing that I take for granted. This is something that I just kind of dash to the side. But it's a pretty critical thing. Just breathing. And in my idea of it kind of got like emphasized even more so when I kept seeing Isaiah hooked up to this respirator and just seeing this machine breathe for him. And I'm like, oh, like this is crazy. We take for granted something that we do on a continual basis, and we don't even realize we're doing half the time, which is just breathing. It's amazing what the simple thing of breathing does for us. It gives us energy. It provides us the ability to move around and walk around and do some pretty cool things. We can play sports. We can dance. We can act. We can just get up and go for a walk with her family and friends. Oxygen is pretty important. Breathing is pretty important. And over the last few weeks, we've dealt with topics of water in the Spirit and flesh in the Spirit and how we as humans are not capable of our own salvation. We saw how human abilities cannot do what the Holy Spirit is capable of doing. One of those components that the Holy Spirit does is bring us new life. So amazing. So today we're going to be focusing on the Holy Spirit and not analyzing necessarily we as the flesh or how that works out or our misgivings. We're going to look at how the Holy Spirit works in us and how the Holy Spirit is the one that plays the most critical role in our salvation. In looking at the Holy Spirit, I want to remind us of the time where, like, the Holy Spirit was also referred to as the Holy Ghost. That's not even that long ago. That was like 70s and 80s. It was still kind of getting referred to that way. In the doxology, when we sing it, it's still referred that way. And it's kind of, the term Holy Ghost has kind of received a kind of, not so good name just because of the term ghost is involved in there. And this is where we're going to do a little bit more of an analytical study of the word Spirit and the word ghost. You see, like I say, the language of this generation has put the word ghost into a different light. For some of us, as soon as they say the word ghost, maybe they're picturing that little comic book of Casper, the little kid ghost running around, or maybe they picture horror movies or just like people talking about haunted houses or something like that. And even looking at the use of ghosts in playwrights by Shakespeare. In his play Hamlet, Hamlet's father appears to Hamlet as a ghost. And this ghost is bent on seeking revenge. See, this is not the original intention or meaning of ghost. But our English language, in all its quirkiness, has changed the idea of that. Back in the day, ghost is the same identical word as that of spirit. They are one and the same. Our English language over the years has become kind of like this mishmash of different languages from Germanic, Latin, French. All of it kind of combines together, so now we have all these different meanings for different things. And it's no different for things such as spirit. Before the year 1066, the language in England was Germanic in dialect. So that means that at this point in time, for the country as a whole, in order to talk about something like an ox, they would say ox. But maybe some of them just had a different pronunciation for it, like maybe someone had like oaks or something like that, right? It would just be different pronunciations of the words. And then after that, we have like this French conqueror that comes into England, and because he conquered England, he starts introducing these French terms, and ox also becomes this term beef. And they mean the same things. So then we have like this concept of beef coming from the word boof. And in the same way, biblical terms would have two terms referring to the same thing. An example of this would be the terms holy and saint. They mean the exact same thing. Hence you have Germany identifying the Gospels as Holy Matthew, Holy Luke, and so on and so forth. And the French referring to them as St. Matthew and St. Luke. So there's this idea of like words that mean the exact same thing, but they're different in our language of English. The word spirit and ghost are that. They mean the same thing. So the question is, if they mean the same thing and they do not refer to the returning of spirits of the dead, then what do they mean? In the words of the ghost in Hamlet, pity me not, but lend thy serious hearing to what I shall of old. Don't worry, the gospel's not a revenge play, people. It's all good. What is the Spirit? The obvious answer for you is that the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity of God. Remember how we talked about this, and maybe some of you weren't here for this earlier in the year, when I talked about the idea that there's three persons of God. Yes, God is one, very much so. But there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of you may remember the fact that I referred to a simple egg to define exactly how maybe the three persons of God function. Because there's three different parts to an egg. There's three different parts to God. And so the Holy Spirit is one of those parts. Let's start off by even analyzing what spirit even means. The word spirit in Latin is spiritus. Try saying that, spiritus. Say it to the next person, spiritus. Don't spit on anybody, though. Spiritus. All right, and what spiritus means is breath. It literally means breath. Whew. That is pretty awesome. Spiritus, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. And in English, we use terms that are still connected to the word spiritus. Aspire, conspire, inspire, perspire, and expire. All those kind of terms come from this spiritus word of Latin and of old. And they literally all have a connection to breath or breathing. Aspire is this idea of taking a deep breath and trying harder. Like Toronto would have done at halftime in order to come back on Calgary and win the Grey Cup. That was a sad day, by the way. Conspires to put heads together and breathe in and out with one another. Inspires to breathe some of your breath into another person. Perspires to breathe out the skin. And expire is our last breath. In looking at those terms, it's easy to see why Jesus was talking about wind when he's teaching Nicodemus about God. And that brings us to our passage in John 3:3-8. Starting in verse 3, it says this. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This passage shows us that Jesus talks of God allowing his breath to go where he wishes and to produce the effects of his choosing. You see, God is not bound by the simplistic box that we sometimes put him in, right? We're like, God, we throw him in this box. We're like, oh, I don't know if the Holy Spirit can accomplish this. I don't know if he can figure that out. And even simple things like healing our physical bodies, we're all of a sudden like, hey, Lord, I'm praying, I guess, if you can, please fix my injured arm or fix my stomach. Instead of coming with authority, instead of realizing that the Holy Spirit's working with us and God is not bound by our simple human bodies or our simple human desires. He does it with his own choosing and he can fix anything. There is no box that he can be contained in. The Holy Spirit has the same missions and goals of Jesus Christ. As the Spirit literally is the Spirit of Jesus. A.W. Tozer says this, think of Jesus Christ our Lord being here in person. There wouldn't be anyone running away from Jesus. They came to him. Mothers brought their babies, the sick, the weary, the tired, they all came. Everyone came because he was the most magnetic person who ever lived. When you think of the Holy Spirit, you will think of him as gracious, loving, kind, and gentle, just like our Lord Jesus Christ himself. How amazing is that? The Holy Spirit is with us here today, and that's something that we cannot forget. We have to allow him to be the most magnetic person in this church today. It's kind of funny how even Tozer was talking about how like the people came to Jesus. They sought him out. They pursued him. Our hearts should be in that same line towards the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus. We should be seeking him out, the weary, the sick, the broken, all of us seeking him out. Because the Holy Spirit has the same goals and missions as Jesus. And in fact, is God's presence in us and among us. He's powerful and forceful like that of the wind. We cannot forget that. The Holy Spirit needs to be the centerpiece within this church. And if we as a people are not turning towards him, our deeds are broken and mean nothing. And continuing on with the analysis of the word Spirit, the Greek language which the New Testament is written with uses the word pneuma to indicate spirit or breath. Words in English that are derived from pneuma are the words pneumonia and pneumatic, all things that involve the wind or air or something of those matters. The Hebrew word for breath or spirit is ruach. Okay, I want you to say this one for sure. Ruach. It's Hebrew. Ruach. Now, that is supposed to sound exactly like the breath that we take. That is the whole point behind it. Ruach. We're taking a breath. We're breathing out. That is the purpose of the word ruach. And in Genesis 1:1-2, we see the most famous, probably one of the word ruach, as it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The breath of God was hovering over this earth. And just looking at the New Testament words of pneuma and the Latin word of spiritus and the Hebrew words of ruach, we see that they have crazy, awesome meaning, and that Jesus is telling Nicodemus that in order to be born again, one must receive the Spirit of God. One must receive the breath of God in our lives. In the beginning, he breathed life into Adam and Eve as he created us. And yet again, in our second birth, he breathed life into us once again through his Holy Spirit. God is this amazing initiator. And in every circumstance, whether it's our creation or whether it's our being rebirthed, it's an amazing, grace-filled act that God initiates. He's the one that's pouring out his blessings and his love upon us as we continue to breathe in and out. In and out. And that simple reminder alone should remind us that God is at work in our lives and in this world. It's God's good pleasure that we have his Holy Spirit. Francis Chan, he's one of my favorite authors, and he's a fantastic speaker if you've ever heard him. But in his book, Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit, he says this: God is not just one thing that we add to the mix called life. He wants an invitation from us to permeate everything, every part of us. That's pretty amazing. The Holy Spirit is just seeking out an invitation for us to indwell in us, and it should be an aspect that's every part of our lives, every part of our beings. How many of us actually give everything that we have to Jesus when we have him? Do we just say we give our lives freely to him? As we're watching maybe a sporting event, and we're like, "Hey, God, I give this one to you." Do we allow that to happen, or do we get angry? Or when we're driving traffic and people are acting like tools in front of us or behind us and we're just like, "Oh my," do we allow the Holy Spirit to permeate everything so it shows to everybody around us? It should be clearly seen when the Holy Spirit permeates our whole being. It should reflect in our attitudes. We should display the fruits of the Spirit ever so clearly. And joy should just be something that is boundless. Instead of seeking things to complain about or be disappointed with, especially this weather, we should be looking at stuff that can just bless us, or how we can be a blessing as we allow the Holy Spirit to permeate everything and every part of us. That's what happens when we ask the Holy Spirit in our lives. He indwells in us. We can't just give him little pieces or a little box of us and say, yeah, you have my teeny tiny little heart. But instead, he has to be the one ringing through us in our entire being. See, God breathes life into those who follow him. He breathes life into us. And he does it out of love. And because God is good. Amen? Amen. And as we look at even the lives of people in the Old Testament, we look at a guy like Abraham. This is a man who God established the nation of Israel through in the book of Genesis. And if you did a genealogy study, you would find that Jesus comes out of the line of Abraham. Was Abraham, though, a follower of God before he was called by God? Joshua would say no. Joshua 24, 2-3:14 says, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. How amazing is that? They can take people who didn't even know who God was beforehand and do amazing things with them and build a huge nation through them. Is that goals or things we have even for our children? Do we pour blessings out upon them and see that the Holy Spirit could work through them and do amazing things? They can change the nation. They can become a nation. And that's the desires we should have for our children. That's the desires we should even have for ourselves and be like, God, use me. Allow your Holy Spirit to work through my entire being so we can be a difference and we can be a change, and allow your Spirit and the grace of who you are beam throughout who I am as a person. Even as Jesus arrives in the incarnation many years later, we remember that the Jewish people are expecting a Messiah, right? They see this Jesus guy come, and they got to be so stoked. They got to be excited. And they're like, yeah, we've got a guy here who's doing miracles. This is it, guys. This is the guy that we've been waiting for. He is going to destroy this Roman Empire. He's bringing it down at its knees. And they got to be so excited. This is the fulfillment of Israel's hope. But God's plans are always so much bigger than ours. You see, Israel was aiming for the small victory. They put God in a tiny little box. They put his Spirit in a box. And they aim for a small victory. Whereas God's aiming for the big picture victory. He's not bound by a box. And he's like, no, this, Jesus, my incarnation, it's something that is for the whole world. It's not just for the nation of Israel. It's for the whole entirety of the world. And my purpose is so much bigger than just one nation. It's for everybody. He ended up becoming flesh, not in some sort of, for some military coup that was expected, but he comes in a humble way where he suffers in one of the worst possible ways. As he suffers on the cross. And he loses his breath on that cross and he's unable to breathe. Things that we take for granted. Something so simple as breathing. And there he is in one of the most torturous positions, knowing that every breath is leading towards his demise. And like I say, I'm just reminded of some of those simple shots to the stomach I've taken in my life, gasping for breath and being like, oh, this is horrible. But there's Jesus in this worst death possible, not breathing for the sake of our sins, so that we may live, so that we have salvation, not only for the nation of Israel, but for the entire world. The Spirit of God, He moved. He moved at this time. He moved into us. And He dwells in us. And it should reflect in everything that we do. It should show as a church, and the Holy Spirit should be welcome in this church. He should be welcome. This is a place where it's His home. He resides here. We're pretty much the visitors. So to deny Him access or to say He's not welcome is a sad day. We need to stand at the door and greet and acknowledge the Holy Spirit coming into this church just as we would new people. Even though it's His house, we still need to say, yes, You're here, thank You. Francis Chan continues on to say this: I think a lot of us need to forget about God's will for my life. God cares more about our response to His Spirit's leading today in this moment than about what we intend to do next year. In fact, the decisions we make next year will be profoundly affected by the degree to which we submit to the Spirit right now in today's decisions. It's easy to use the phrase God's will for my life as an excuse for inaction or even disobedience. It's much less demanding to think about God's will for your future than it is to ask Him what He wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. It's safer to commit to following Him someday instead of this day. We can't be like that. We got to welcome Him into the church. We can't be people that turn Him away. We have to allow Him today, right now, and not wait. There's a story, I'm going to conclude with this, about this Episcopalian bishop. And his name was James Pike. In all of his teachings, James Pike pretty much turned away any sort of Holy Spirit teachings. And in fact, he started to head down the road of heresy, and it was just nasty as he started to turn people away from Jesus. But this is a guy who ended up starting to have a drinking problem, and it's a pastor that will eventually join Alcoholics Anonymous. This is a pastor. And he had three different marriages. Once again, a reminder that this is a pastor that is doing this. And through his second marriage, he would have four children. One of his sons, unfortunately, would take his own life. Pike would use a medium to contact that son. Think about that. That is a pastor that is doing something as ridiculous as that. That's a sad day. This man would eventually leave the church. And he died in 1969 while in the Judean desert. This is a man that wanted nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, as you look at it, you're like, okay, can anything really good come out of this? Can anything good come out of this man? What possibly could be happening that could make this a good story with the Holy Spirit involved? It was a sad, sad death that he experienced all alone in the desert. But here is where the Holy Spirit did work in the life of Pike. Christopher Pike, one of his sons, grew up as a troubled youngster. At 15, Christopher was introduced to drugs, and he started with marijuana. Kind of gives you like insight as to maybe this legalization of marijuana is maybe not the best idea, but, you know, that's a sad day as well. And a year after, when his parents were getting divorced, he began experimenting with something called LSD. He turned to yoga to confront the evils in his life. And one day, while visiting University of California, Berkeley, he heard a man named Ted Wise testify about Jesus Christ. Christopher was impacted so much that he returned to his rooming house at Berkeley, and the Holy Spirit stirred in him so much that he had found what his father had missed all along. He found a real Jesus, and he got down on his hands and knees, and he released all the loneliness, frustration, and disappointment that he'd been carrying around with him, and he gave it to Jesus. Christopher received Jesus as his Savior, and he would literally end up being a major force behind the Jesus movement in the 1970s. It's unreal how one Pike dropped the ball so horribly and avoided the Holy Spirit, while another one was caught one day by accident at the University of California, Berkeley, and he dragged him right in, and Christopher gave his whole being, his whole life to the Holy Spirit, and he did amazing things. The contrast is amazing. And for us as a church people, we got to look at them and be like, we can't just be the people who are legalistic and come here for Sunday mornings, but we have to be the people that are like Christopher, and we got to be on fire for who Jesus is and let him just reflect in our entire being as we give all of who we are to him, not just a little piece. Jesus Christ, he's the man that will never let us down, and he will always be pursuing us through his Holy Spirit. As the wind blows, so does the Spirit move. And today we need to allow His Spirit to breathe on us and take over all of who we are. Allow Him to transform us. What the world has to offer can never, ever satisfy. But the power of the Holy Spirit is one that is life-giving, is satisfaction guaranteed, loving, joy-filled power that you will never want to be rid of. It's an amazing thing for all of us, people kind. Can I steal that phrase, people kind? Is that okay? Sorry, I had to. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. And the question I ask is, do you know how to spot someone who has the Holy Spirit in? Do we as a church even know how to identify that? And it's not by necessarily looking at the pews. It's by the display factor they have of showing Jesus to everyone around them and to the world. How amazing is that? It's the new creation that they are, and how they display so clearly the person who Jesus was, and how they allow the Holy Spirit to impact their entire being. Holy Spirit in their life, the breath of the living God, the person of the Trinity who illuminates and inspires through the Scriptures. He brings about new life where spiritually we were once dead. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who saves you if you choose to follow Jesus. He's the one who moves wherever he pleases. Praise God. And may all glory be given unto him. You see, the Holy Spirit saved me one day. And I remember that as the breath like filled my life that day. As I was literally sitting in a bar, trying to distance myself from Jesus as much as possible. And he came that day and said, no, you need to make this right. We need to be together. And it's completely changed who I am. As I was walking down a road of this nasty grossness and drinking and just wanting to be separate and away from the church, and the Holy Spirit said that day, not today. I need you as part of the church body. That's where you belong. And I allowed him to take over who I am and be the center of my life. I pray that you guys all have a Holy Spirit moment where you just allow him to transform who you are and recreate the person you once were. And it's nothing we should be afraid of. He's not going to take away anything that we desire, have fun, right? He created us with these passions that we have, with these things we like to do. He's not going to steal that away from us. It's not what the Holy Spirit does. But he changes us and transforms us so we can be people who demonstrate who Jesus Christ really is. just going to pray here to close things off and ask the worship team to come up and close us off. Lord, we just thank you so much for your days that you continue to give us and the breath that you give us. Lord, we just pray that as we take each breath, as we breathe in and out, we're reminded of your Holy Spirit. We're reminded of the Spirit of who you are and how you transform and change and how you've changed people like Abraham, how you made him a follower. And we pray that we would go all out for you, Lord, and we'd allow you just permeate our entire body. May we not just give a peace, but our entire being, Lord. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Before the worship team gets started, I just want to remind everybody about membership class after this. We'll just be meeting up there in about 10 minutes.